Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
I just love Luke. I couldn't stop. I got addicted. And this is the final passage in chapters 11 through 19 as Jesus is journeying towards Jerusalem. And we didn't do every verse, but we did every passage that was unique to the Gospel of Luke, a unique contribution that we would not have without the Gospel writer Luke doing his research and interviewing everybody and putting it out for us. Kids, we would not have had the story of Zacchaeus last week without Luke. And so today we look at Luke's version of the parable of the 10 minas, which may sound familiar to Matthew's parable of the 10 talents, but it is not. It is a very different story Jesus told with some overlap from the parable of the talents. So we're going to read that even now, Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Please listen closely. This is God's inspired word. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and he returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you put my money on deposit? Or why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" This is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, for the lips of Jesus and the words out of his mouth, we pray that they would be pleasing as we meditate upon them in our hearts and live them in our lives. Give us grace upon grace to hear and heed our Lord Jesus today and to walk with Jesus on that road to glory. We ask in his name, and let us all say, amen. Well, this winter, Chad and Cassidy played roles in the stage production of The Miracle Worker. And that's a story about a blind girl, children. That blind girl's name is Helen Keller. I hope your mom and dad read you and teach you stories about Helen Keller. Helen was born and she could not see, she could not hear, she could not speak. It made her angry, it made her feel frustrated and even sometimes violent with family members. Until her teacher, Annie Sullivan, came into her life to help her, to teach Helen how to speak, how to live, how to love. It was a great night at the play. We all cried at the end and hugged each other and called it a great evening. Well, this is what Helen Keller said about living a noble life, our theme of our sermon this morning, a noble life. People marvel when I tell them that I am happy. They imagine that my limitations weigh heavily upon my spirit and chain me to the rock of despair. Yet happiness has very little to do with the senses. If we make up our minds that this is a drab and purposeless universe, it will be that and nothing more. But if we believe that the earth is ours and that the sun and the moon hang in the sky for our delight, there will be joy upon the hills and gladness in the fields because the artist in our souls glorifies creation. Surely it gives dignity to life to believe that we are born into this world for noble ends and that we have a higher destiny than can be accomplished within the narrow limits of this physical life. Makes you want to dig into Helen Keller a little bit more and her inspiring life. Well, today I want to talk to you about living that noble life, living a noble life. And the first step in living a noble life is finding a noble cause. Finding a noble cause. Let's read verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus is now 15 miles away from the city of Jerusalem and he is traveling up, 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 several thousand feet up. He is traveling up the Jericho Road, a steep mountainous road from the beautiful city of Palms where he met Zacchaeus. He is traveling upward to Jerusalem. And noble things, thoughts of nobility were on the minds of the people because Jesus was approaching the noble city. Jesus was approaching the city of the kings. And people had started calling him unusual names. Some were calling him the Son of David. Jesus, about himself, even called himself the Son of Man. Was this the day, they wondered, was this the day that God's promised Messiah would finally make the kingdom of God appear? They hoped so. Because you see, they were reading the promises of the prophets in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 and 9. Listen to what that prophet said. He said this, "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north, half of the mountain moving south," verse 9. "And the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name." Oh, they were excited. By the way, you know, the next thing that happens is Palm Sunday. That's how excited they were. So excited we have a holiday named after the excitement. Was this the day? Was this the noble day of the noble cause? Because now let me talk with you for a moment, especially to you who are young. Everybody needs a noble cause. Everybody needs a noble cause. Life is not worth living as a disjointed series of activity without a noble cause. And if you don't know your noble cause, you better discover it today. Life is not worth living without a noble cause. And what is a noble cause, you might ask? Here it is. A noble cause is a transcendent, preeminent, governing purpose for which you live your life. I actually made that one up. That came out of my heart. Sometimes you can read great ones in the dictionary or whatever, but if I had to describe it in the elevator, 30 seconds to tell you, that is what it is. That is the only kind of life worth living. Reminds me of a story. Three men were working at a job site. When they were asked what they were doing, the first one said, "Oh, I'm breaking rocks." When asked what he was doing, the second one replied, "Oh, well, I'm earning money for my wife and children." When asked what he was doing, the third one said, "Ah, I am building a cathedral." Think about it. And in the gospel, we learn that the noble cause that Jesus brought into the world is a cause called the kingdom of God. He uses that term frequently in the gospels. The kingdom of God is God's noble cause through Jesus. That's God's cause. However, Jesus reminds us that every noble cause requires hard work and patience. How do you teach patience? Have you ever thought about that? You'll think about it when you're raising kids. How do you teach patience? Do you say, "Will you be patient?" I have done that. I am so sorry to admit. I have done that, and that doesn't work. Do you yell at others? "Be patient." Do you beat patient into others? Just be patient. Are we there yet? Be patient. Are we there yet? Be patient. How do you teach patience and hard work to the rising generation? Well, to teach patience and hard work to his generation and to us through that generation, Jesus tells a story. Stories are wonderful teaching tools. I remember when I was a young dad and I read a book by Chuck Swindoll. He called it Grandpa Chuck. And he wrote a book to dads and grandpas, how to teach your children and grandchildren through storytelling. Wow, that book really changed my life because I realized Chuck had learned what Jesus has taught us, that a parable, a story, is a wonderful way to teach us about patience, to teach about hard work. For example, when my kids were little, I used to make up stories on the spot when I was trying to teach them something. And I would make up stories about three fictitious little boys who creatively, their names were Lulu, Jojo, and Mama. Not very creative, pretty desperate. But in the middle of that story, I would tell them, "This is what happened to Lulu," and Jonathan would go, "What did Jojo do?" Somehow they knew. Somehow they knew who was who. I tell you, those stories kept their attention. They were lame. My stories were really lame. But I was amazed at what a 4, 5, 6-year-old would listen and learn through a story. And so Jesus tells a parable, a story, to teach us about hard work and patience. The first point of this parable about a noble cause is this: a noble cause requires a noble leader. A noble cause requires a noble leader. And we see that in verse 12. So Jesus tells the story. He says, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return." Stop. I love how Jesus begins this parable because it reminds me of how when I would begin my stories with my kids when they were little. And Jesus says, "There was a certain noble man." He's talking about himself. And it's sort of funny to think about, you know, starting your story. There was once the most awesome dad in the world, and he had three boys, Lulu, Jojo, and Mama. But Jesus, you see, can start the story about himself that way because even though he was born in a lowly condition, in a lowly manger, to a lowly virgin, Jesus was noble. That's the whole teaching of the gospel. He is King of Kings. He's noble blood. He was a descendant of David. He was born in a city of David. There were heavenly signs that accompanied his royal birth. There were royal gifts given to him by wise men from the east. The nations came to welcome him. Jesus was well-born. He was so well-born, we have a holiday named after that well-birth. Kids, what is that holiday called? Oh, summertime has robbed their brains. To celebrate the birth of Jesus is called what? Christmas. Christmas in June. It's so hard to get our heads around it. Yeah, Christmas. And what's unique about the nobility of Jesus, and we sing this in our hymns, is that he was both high and holy as well as meek and lowly. That's beautiful. High and holy, meek and lowly. He was a beautiful and noble leader. That's Jesus. And now step back with me. The kingdom of God is a noble cause for which you may give your life, all because we have a noble leader, Jesus. And every noble cause needs a noble leader. Jesus is our cause. Jesus makes our cause. And if you ever doubt the cause, if you ever wake up in the morning and wonder, is the cause worth all of the sweat and hassle? You know how you do. How you do when we wake up in the morning and say, is the cause really worth it? If you ever doubt that, think about the leader, Jesus. Think about his life, his teaching, his suffering and death, his rising from the dead. And when you think about your leader, Jesus, you'll know you're in the best cause, the most noble cause. In fact, your leader is the leader every other cause wants. Everybody wants to say, you know, what would Jesus drive? What alternative energy would Jesus fund? Which party would Jesus cast his ballot for? Everybody wants Jesus as their leader. And do you know what? You're the ones who actually got him. You've got the leader. And I know sometimes the cause doesn't always seem to be going so well. But when the cause doesn't seem to be going so well, remember your cause's leader. And he's worth it. Because our noble cause has a noble leader. Now, with a noble cause and a noble leader, it still requires, the next point, it still requires patience. It requires patience. Look at verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. I want you to notice that phrase, until I come back. That phrase pops up again and again in the Bible. It shows up in Mark 13:35. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. He says it again in John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. The angel says it in Acts 1:11 when he says, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And so Jesus here tells us in this passage and elsewhere in the Bible that our noble cause requires patience. Patience. Jesus, the King, will not return overnight. When he spoke these words, so much still had to be done. He still had to suffer and die. He still had to rise again and ascend to glory. He still had to send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He still, through the Spirit and his apostles, had to preach the gospel to all the nations. And so with all of that still in front of us, it is no wonder that very early in the teaching of Jesus, he's already talking about the delay. the delay. There's going to be a delay. My elders, my good friends, always are telling me, Steve, be patient. It takes time. There's a delay. Noble causes always come with some delay. And so, dear church, always be patient. Don't force God's noble cause upon other people. You will drive them crazy. I know I'm an expert at it. But don't give up on God's noble cause either. You must always share your voice. Here's my gift verse to you today. It's one I've meditated on a lot this week. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. This is for pastors and elders, but this is for you guys too. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Never forget, your noble cause requires patience. Patience. And notice also next, our noble cause requires all hands on deck. That's our next point. All hands on deck. Verse 13, he says, so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work. 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 Now, 10 in the Bible is a symbol for all. All right? In the Bible, 10, when it's symbolically used, it's not always symbolic, but when it is symbolically used, it stands for wholeness, for completeness, for everything, everybody. So that means in this parable, all of God's servants must work for his noble cause. Now, what about this mina? What a name, Amina. Amina looks like this. It is actually 3 months' wages in one coin. Talk about being afraid to bring your paycheck home. That's 3 months of pay right there in one little small coin, Amina. And in this parable, looking at this mina, you're going to notice that every servant in the parable is given one of these things. Notice that it says 10 servants receive 10 minas. That's a mina. You can't cut a mina. 10 servants, one to you, one to you, one to you, one to you, and one to you, one to you. 10 servants get 10 minas. Now, this is where this parable differs from the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, the one we're more familiar with, at least me, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, he uses the word talents. Talents. But in that parable, in the talents, they get different amounts, each according to their ability, is what the verse says in Matthew. So some get 5 talents, some get 3 talents, some get 2 talents. And that's just how life works. We know that since we're a kid, since we notice we have a big brother or big sister. They're bigger than me. They got something I don't got. They're bigger. They'll always be big sister, big brother. And so God gives different amounts of talents because that's how talents work. However, not minas. Not minas. Everybody gets a mina. Everybody. You've got a mina. I've got a mina. Mom has a mina. Dad has a mina. Grandpa has a mina. Grandma has a mina. Pastors have minas. One mina. Missionary has one mina. Only one mina will soon be passed. Only what's done with that mina will last. Now, what does a mina stand for? I don't know. Beats me. This is what the commentators fight over in a nice way. When I say commentators fight, you know, they're usually thin-armed, thin-chested guys. The fight wouldn't be pretty. So, I mean, they're just debating. What does the mina mean? Commentators debate about it in a good way, but whatever this mina stands for, we can say this about the mina. We all get one, and we only get one. All right? We all get a mina, but we only get one mina. Now, a mina could stand for the gospel. Everybody has the gospel, right? I have the gospel, you have the gospel, we have the same gospel of the same Lord. We can share that same gospel equally. I can share that gospel, you can share that gospel equally. It could be the gospel. Other scholars have thought it could be the Holy Spirit, right? We all, servants of God, get the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit, I get the Holy Spirit, and through prayer, we can put that Holy Spirit to work. Some have wondered if it's time. We all get the same amount of time in a day, 24 hours plus a little bit that we make up every 4 years since I last checked. We all get the same amount of time. Or life, we're all alive today. We all have same life. Or resources, we all have working lungs today. We all have a beating heart today. Whatever this mina stands for, the one thing you need to walk away from this sermon remembering is that you've only got one, and everybody gets one, so you better use it. It requires all hands. I think this was visually represented last week here at Cedar Church. Volunteer Sunday. Were you overwhelmed at the army of workers that walked up to receive a handshake from our elders? 40. It started with Craig Baker and ended with Wendy Mice. Okay, you remember. No, you don't. Mindy Weiss, I transposed her name accidentally. There we go. And all of them were working for a noble cause. All of them had a same year to make a choice. And those 40 invested that year in the children and adults and discipling in the church. They used their mina that way. So I want to summarize our first point to make sure you follow what's going on. Here's a summary of our first point. A noble cause with a noble leader requires all hands on deck to have patience. Having patience. This brings us now to our second point. Our second point, how to live a noble life. How to live this noble life with a noble cause. And let's read about that in verse 15, second half. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." Now, to live a noble life, one needs a noble cause, right? We have that noble cause. It is Jesus. It is called the kingdom of God. However, the next logical question is, how then do you live this noble life for this noble cause? And Jesus tells us in this parable, and this is where we Americans, we 21st century Americans, need to step back and learn. Here it is. Depend wholly on God. Depend completely and fully upon God. And you see this in the parable when you notice how the servant says absolutely nothing about himself in his report to the noble king. These are his words. He says, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. This servant talks as if that mina just grew itself. The second servant corroborates, collaborates, says the same thing. He says, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." The money does the growing. In the life of one living a noble cause, the money does the growing itself. It almost grows by itself. It's almost as if you're the servant, you happen to be the one who makes the run to the bank. You happen to be the one who runs the money over to the stockbroker or to that small business and just deliver it. The money does the work. I have a friend who tells me all the time, they're almost stinging words when he says them. He says, "Steve, will you quit asking how you can get the church to grow?" He goes on to say, "You know, the church is going to grow with or without you. There's a better question. The better question is, what are you doing that obstructs the growth? Find it and get out of the way. Because the church is going to grow. The church is going to grow." These two servants refused to boast about what they had done because the true power is in the mina, not in the bankers. That's how the gospel works. The gospel, says Paul in Romans 1, 16 through 18, is the power of God unto salvation. He calls it the dunamis, the dynamite of God. It intrinsically has power, doesn't need you. It has power, the gospel, to forgive people of sins. It has power, the gospel, to make the enemies of God, the friends of God, the enemies of their neighbor, to be reconciled with their neighbors. It has power to bring people back to spiritual and physical life. It has power to miraculously build from a band of small followers, the global church of Jesus Christ, and it has power to send God's people into this world with the sacrificial love of Jesus. It has power, doesn't need you. And so it is only right that when these servants see the power of the gospel in action, they intrinsically know to give credit to God. I just was there. Your minas did this. So to live a noble life for a noble cause, you must depend fully upon God and the power of his gospel. Not your speed, not your intelligence, not your funniness, not your resourcefulness, not your social abilities, not your athletic abilities, not your cool factor. Only upon the power of God. Depend fully on God. Next, Jesus tells us to live a noble life for a noble cause. You must live it by faith that results in good works. That's our next point. Live it by faith that results in good works. All right, so verse 17 is where he says this. He says, "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter." Now, the word trustworthy here can be translated, "You've been reliable," or "you have been trusting." You have been reliable, or you have been trusting. What I find interesting, however you end up translating it in this verse, is that both of those concepts are true in the gospel. Here it is. There are two mistakes that people often make about living a noble life and finding themselves in glory. Two mistakes. The first mistake is to think that you can get to heaven by good works. You can't. But the second mistake is to think that you can get to heaven without good works, and you can't. The Bible holds these two tensions in careful balance. They're expressed by John Calvin in his writing, The Antidote to the Council of Trent. It's a phrase, you've heard it. Reformed preachers use it all the time. We are saved by grace through faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. You cannot earn your salvation. That's why Jesus told the parable just a few back of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The only way we learn in that parable that you can be justified and propitiated is by grace through humble faith. But the Bible also insists that your actions are relevant to your destiny. Though you cannot earn God's grace, you should give evidence of that grace through amazing works for God. And so a noble life in this life and in the life to come is lived by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone that results in fantastic, spirit-filled, graciously given works that make you sweat. That's what work is. You know, a lot of, you know, everybody's complaining about these poor millennials. You know, they don't know what work is. They don't know how to sweat. They don't know how to wait their turn and dig in the trench for 20 years before they come out on top. Right? Let's not pick on the millennials. The point is, it's work. Work evidencing that faith. And so I guess my question to you today is this. If someone looked at your life to decide if they should live your noble cause, would your life be a compelling argument? That's a question for the inside of us all. With your one mina, does it make a compelling argument of fruitfulness? Oh, now there's one more motive to live that noble life Jesus speaks about in his parable. A third motive to live a noble life is to think big. Think about big, big, big rewards waiting for a life nobly lived. Big time, baby, big. There is an old saying that goes like this. If you know the why, you can endure almost any how. If you know why you are living a noble life for a noble cause with a noble leader, you can endure any late night, any really early morning, any stressful day, if you know the why. We see this in verse 17, second half, where the king says, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities, verse 19. And his master answered, and you take charge of 5 cities. Now this is an amazing reward. They receive entire cities for managing what Jesus calls very small matters. In one sense, our lives are very small. In one sense, the one mina given to you and me is a very small matter, and we would do very well to remember ourselves in proportion to the great God, how tiny we are. One small matter. For them, it was managing 3 months of paychecks. 3 months. Sounds like Dave Ramsey, people are excited here. 3 months and the habits have started, right? 3 months. Manage 3 months of paychecks for God and his glory, for the good of your family and the good of your neighbor. Just do that. Manage 3 months of your paycheck and receive 10. It's beyond your dreams. It's beyond what you expect. What Jesus is teaching here is that a tiny life lived for God will bring a mammoth life in future glory. A noble life is worth it. It's worth it in this life, right? Just the pleasure of living a noble life for a noble cause under a noble leader is worth it. But you don't understand the mammoth worth it that is waiting ahead of you. A noble life will always be rewarded. All right, so now we summarize our second point. Here it is. To live a noble life, depend fully upon God. Live by faith that results in amazing good works, and think about big, big future rewards. Now we close with our final point, and it's actually short. Here it is, a word of caution about caution. A word of caution about caution. Now sometimes I'll have to admit, you are cautious for good reason. I don't deny it. I wish some of you had been next to me when I made that impulsive decision to say, I'll buy it. Pastor, get your hand down. There are many great times in life to be cautious. Sadly, my personality type's a little bit on the other side, so I need to hang out with my cautious friends. Keep me grounded. Keep me grounded, guys. There are times when caution is wonderful. For example, when the sign says, caution, wet floor. It's a good time to be cautious. Or when it says, cautious, high voltage. That's a great time to walk away and be cautious. When that sign says, caution, hot surface. All right, kids, maybe you want to get away, okay? Cautious, hard hat area. Okay, maybe we should, let's talk over here. Dear church, there are great times to be cautious. Those are excellent times to be cautious. However, there is one time that you should never, ever, ever, ever be cautious. When it comes to living a noble life for a noble leader with a noble cause, you never be cautious. Live for Jesus with a reckless abandon. Playwright Oscar Wilde once wrote, "Whenever a man does a thoroughly stupid thing, it always comes from the noblest of motives." Here's an example. Look at verse 20 and 21. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow." Our third servant, we haven't even gotten to the other 10. There's 10 servants. We only get 3 conversations. Maybe the other 7 are you. Another number of wholeness. The third servant, was afraid to fail. We call this caution. What is a definition of caution? Here it is. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines caution as care taken to avoid danger or making mistakes. But dear church, what the servant feared had nothing to do with things like falling into lava or walking through the geyser basin and going off the boardwalk. It has nothing to do with touching an electric wire or running really fast on a wet, freshly waxed floor. The servant was afraid of looking bad. He was afraid of someone frowning at him. He was afraid of somebody yelling at him, "I told you, you shouldn't have done that." He's afraid of being laughed at. "What are they saying about me? I tried. Those guys got 2 and 5 and 10 minas. I'm trying. What are they saying?" He was afraid. He didn't want to be yelled at. He didn't want to be laughed at. He didn't want to screw up. Is there anything wrong with that? So what does a frightened servant do when a frightened servant gets scared? Now listen to me closely, please. Here's the answer. They get conservative. They get conservative and they call it being faithful. They may be present each week, but do, dream, and attempt nothing great for God. They so want to conserve the past that they will let nothing change. All they want, the one thing they want, is that mina to look the exact same way that it looked when the noble king left. Nothing more. We're faithful. And so the servant puts the mina in the Greek. It's a napkin. He puts the mina in an old napkin that he keeps in his pocket to wipe his nose. One commentator, Roy Clements, offers this wise warning. Some of us who are conservative theologically also tend to be conservative in every other way. We're happy to attend church every week, to feel secure and cozy in the company of our Christian friends. Any exposure to the world, that nasty, wicked world, makes us feel very uneasy to the enterprise of others. Is that you? Are you doing that? Are you afraid to take a risk for a noble cause, living a noble life for a noble king? Or are you afraid of being laughed at? Are you afraid of upsetting the apple cart? Are you afraid of somebody scolding you and yelling at you, and you're afraid and you almost project upon them things that are not true? Because if you look at the nature of the king, he's not a hard man. He is not this cruel, exacting man. He gives them all 3 months of salary and says, have at it, I'm bye, guys, bye. He comes back, he doesn't grab the 10 minas and say, thanks, wait 20 years, you might get a reward. Boom, he gives them 10. He's not exacting. He is not austere. The problem is in the servant's head. They have projected their fear and their hardness upon the king. Your king is patient with your failure. I don't have a slide for this one. Success is failure at a rate one can endure. You will only succeed for the noble cause by trying and failing and trying again. But by God's grace, we'll promise not to criticize you for trying. Not to say, how? You went $5 over church budget? What? Not beating you, not bullying you. But if we do, because we can't make promises for the whole church, right? If we do, your king is not austere like that. Don't project your fears upon God. Is this you? Now, if this is you, if you're afraid to take a risk for God's noble cause, I do have some bad news, and I'm going to read it. It's a final point. Caution does have consequences. If you just want to do church 30, 40, 50 years and call it a life, here's your wake up. Verse 24. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away and give it to the one who has 10 minas. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. All right, so caution has consequences. Our parable closes and the sermon closes by leaving the final destiny of our cautious servant in doubt. What is the destiny of the third servant? Can you tell from the text? Is his destiny like the wicked subjects who don't even want the king in the first place? That's another group of people, by the way. It's not these servants. Is his destiny like the wicked subjects who rebel against the king and then at the end, kids of the parable, lose their life? Is that his destiny? Or is his destiny, like we learn in other parables and in the teachings of Paul, he will be saved, but though by fire, he will lose all of his rewards. The life he lived was wood, hay, and stubble. Woof, gets burned up, and he has nothing, but he's saved as though by fire. Ooh, scorch, ouch, I'm in. Okay? Which one is the third servant? I'll say it's hard to say. However, in Matthew's parable of the talents, the story doesn't end very well for the cautious servant. About the cautious servant, Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 30, these words, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sometimes, dear church, being conservative isn't very good. So let us hear and heed the parable of Jesus. I've tried to represent his words well to the best of my ability, but my time is done. It's long done. Hear these words. Let us all have a noble cause with a noble king that requires great patience of us all. Let us all live a noble life depending fully on God, living by faith that results in good works, thinking about big future rewards, because this is not the time for caution. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It teaches us where we don't know, or it reminds us what we forget, or it wakes up our old tired bones and it makes them live. Dry bones, you put tendons and ligaments and muscles and skin and joints and blood and oxygen and life. Grant, O God the Spirit, that grace in us this morning. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.